Please stand for our gospel reading from John chapter 16. Jesus said, "In that day you will not ask me anything. Amen, amen, I tell you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made complete. I have told you these things using figurative speech. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you using figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I am not telling you that I will make requests of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Now I am going to leave the world and go to the Father." "Yes," his disciples said, "now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and do not need to have anyone ask you anything. For this reason we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Now do you believe? Listen, a time is coming. In fact, it is here. When you will be scattered, everyone to his own home, you will leave me all alone, yet I am not going to be alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that you may have peace in me. In this world you are going to have trouble, but be courageous. I have overcome the world." O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "Amen, amen, I tell you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Amen, amen, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." The first thing that probably comes to mind when we hear this is magical thinking, abracadabra. Except in this case, we have to use Jesus' name instead. In Jesus' name, I'd like a new car, a new boat, a little cabin up at the lake. However, we also suspect that this isn't going to happen. And so, unfortunately, what ends up happening is that because these words don't match up with our thinking, Jesus' words end up getting tossed into the garbage. Sure would be nice if what he said were true, but it obviously isn't, so I guess I'll just have to get up tomorrow morning and go to work to acquire all these things for myself. As long as we think this way, this fleshly thinking, there's little that can be done, actually, to rehabilitate Jesus' words. We're not on the same plane. The way that Jesus thinks is not the way that we think. What Jesus knows is good is not necessarily what we think is good. What Jesus knows is evil is not necessarily what we think is evil. So it's only natural that when we think of the things that we want, that there's going to be a lot of stuff that God couldn't possibly give us, assuming, of course, that he loves us. To give us such things would not be for our good, but would actually harm us. Perhaps if God were the devil, then he might give us these things that hurt us, but it is obvious from the whole tone of Jesus' talk that he is speaking about God giving us, his disciples, good things in Jesus' name. So to understand what Jesus says God will give us in his name, we should think about what is good and what is evil. In general, we might say that what is good are those things that promote life and liveliness. We all rejoice at new life, whether it is in the nursery or in the garden or in the barn. We also rejoice at liveliness beyond mere physical existence. We rejoice at the energy of a child playing a game. We rejoice at the excitement of young love. We rejoice at the creativity and vigor of good art. It is good when people are opened up, when they are free to express their emotions, when they seek out and enjoy other people's company. These are all manifestations of life, and they all come from God, who is the creator of all life. Evil, as its opposite, is just what you'd expect. Evil aims at taking away life. This is true in the physical sense that we spoke about above. It weighs down our hearts when death comes to living things, even to plants and animals. When depression strikes and we do not feel like we have the energy to do anything, we know that this is not good, but evil. I've heard it said that young people are not meeting one another and having romantic relationships like they did in the past. They don't want to leave their homes. They find enough stimulation with their electronic devices and in an easier way. Evil children pick on other children so that they are prevented from expressing themselves and feeling comfortable. Evil would have us cut off from life in all of its various manifestations. Explaining good and evil in this way is simple enough. Even non-Christians can understand this and agree with it. But where they, as well as our own flesh, will have a hard time getting on board is with the idea that God's order is the way that life is brought about and fostered on the one hand, and that the perversion and rejection of God's order promotes evil on the other. God's order is described to us in His law, in His Ten Commandments. Life is promoted by not having other gods, by using God's name correctly, by hearing His word, by honoring your father and your mother, by not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not lying, not coveting. As the Catechism says at the close of the commandments, God promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should love and trust in Him and gladly do what He commands. This is the truth, but it's a truth that's hard for us to believe. Just consider how persuasive and widespread other arguments might be. There are a lot of people who say that everybody can believe in whatever he or she wants to believe in. Supposedly, the terrible wars of the past were caused by people who disagreed with each other about their beliefs in God. We don't want that. There are a lot of people who think the use of God's name is neither here nor there. They say, God damn this and Jesus Christ that. Prayer and praise, the proper use of God's name, is an unproductive chore. Not hearing God's word is no big deal. Honoring one's father and mother is thought to be goody-two-shoes-ish and ridiculous. There is a concerted effort throughout childhood to make young people think that their parents are a drag and that they are a lot better off if they would only rebel against them. This is said even though God specifically attaches the promise to this commandment that those who keep it will enjoy long life on the earth. Not murdering of the ten is the one that we seem to have kept on the surface, but appearances can be deceiving. There is widespread murder of babies in the womb and old people in nursing homes. Such souls are deemed inconvenient and better off dead. Who even thinks of this slaughter that takes place day in and day out? Remaining true to one's own husband or wife is seen as terribly limiting. Someone who remains chaste until marriage and faithful after marriage seems to be missing out on a lot of enjoyment of life. Not taking from others, but instead being generous, seems to be a surefire way to land in the poorhouse. Thus we cheat and swindle whenever we can, offloading lemons and deceiving business owners, and they, for their part, pay us the favor right back. Lies abound here, there, and everywhere. Very early on, even while toddlers, we learn that lies can help us so that we don't get punished, And this can be such a part of a person that they don't even know when they're lying anymore. Coveting is believed to be the thing that keeps the world going round. If we didn't covet, we wouldn't work. And if we didn't work, what would happen to our economy? Everybody has to hate what they have and desire what they do not have so that they keep buying, buying, buying. Then, so the advertisers argue, we will be happy. And just look how happy we are. With this brief look through the Ten Commandments, what I hope to show you is how common this thinking is all over the earth. Christians, non-Christians, it doesn't matter. Because of original sin, it's like we're pre-programmed to believe that we will be blessed by ignoring God's order or even actively rebelling against it. Thus, the things that we wish for, or even perhaps pray for, might very well be with this frame of mind. So, for example, what might a person automatically think of when it comes to making a wish? Right at the top has to be money. Why? What's behind this wish? Isn't it coveting? The dream that with just a little more of this or that, you'll be happy? Also behind it is a desire to no longer have to help or serve or work. We can just hire somebody to be our slave. Meanwhile, we can lounge on our yacht, eating bonbons and drinking champagne. This, however, is hardly life-promoting, hardly good. Even if you don't have to do the work because you can afford it, somebody else still does. The rich, oddly, look down on the poor. It's as though it was their own goodness that gave them their money, whereas the evilness of the poor made them less fortunate. Thus, they are puffed up. Plus, the false promises of happiness don't even turn out. Just ask Bill Gates and his family how happy they are right now as he and Melinda go through a divorce. I wonder if he sometimes might want to trade places with an ordinary Joe who loves his wife and whose wife loves him and who think it's a real treat to be able to go out to eat once in a while. So when you hear Jesus say, "Amen, amen, I tell you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you," and you immediately think, "Boy, I'd sure like it if God would give me some cash," I hope you can see that Jesus cannot possibly be interested in coddling our covetousness. He's also not interested in promoting our lying, stealing, or sexual perversions. For him to desire such things for his disciples, he'd have to be the devil who hates us instead of our good God. In a sense, we would definitely enjoy having our every itch scratched. There is pleasure in being high and wasted. But how could God give us these things that also and at the same time make people miserable who do them, who alienate them from their friends and their family, and can bring about eternal damnation to boot? If God is not talking about all the things that give us pleasure, then what is he talking about? He is talking about good things. He's talking about the things that foster and promote life. It is no surprise that we should find these things being prayed for in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. That God's name should be hallowed among us, that his kingdom should come to us, that his will should be done among us, that we should receive our daily bread with thanksgiving, that we should forgive those who sin against us as we are forgiven, that we should not be led into temptation, that we would be delivered from evil. These are all life-promoting petitions. Wherever God blesses you with these things, you're going to find these other gifts of God: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul calls this list of things the fruit of the Spirit. Notice how different these things are from the works of the flesh, from that same area of his letter. Also, notice how these works of the flesh are things that we might in some way wish for ourselves, according to our flesh's desires. Paul says, the sinful flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful flesh. In fact, these two continually oppose one another so that you do not continue to do the things you want to do. These are the works of the sinful flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, complete lack of restraint, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, discord, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, excessive feasting, and things similar to these. I warn you, just as I warned you before, that those who continue to do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. With these works of the flesh, it would be possible to show how each one has the power to destroy a person's life, as well as the lives of those who are around him or her. These things are truly destructive, not just for eternal life, as Paul mentioned, but already in this life. Comedians and celebrities make their living making jokes about these things and promoting these things in songs and films. It makes us believe that they are no big deal. Evil hardly exists. And in fact, if we want to talk about evil, it's more like those goody-two-shoes hypocrite Christians who go around spoiling everybody's fun. These are all lies. And they all come from the father of lies. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He redeemed us from the devil. He would have us have a good conscience before God by the forgiveness of sins. He would have us receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. He brings light and life and healing to us poor, miserable sinners who have not kept his commandments and suffer all kinds of terrible consequences as a result. It is God's will that we should be blessed and full of life. That is why he sent his only begotten Son to be the sacrificial lamb who defeats the devil and all his lies. So when Jesus says, Amen, I tell you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you, you should have confidence that he will hear and grant your prayers for the good things for which you ask. These homespun things that's easy for us to overlook. Having a good conscience within your family. Being able to speak to one another. Healing past grievances. Being able to have a good conscience as you do the work that God has given you to do in your vocation. The way that a child is happy with his father and mother and carefree. These are the kinds of life that we're talking about, good things that promote life. But when we grow up, we start to look after all the evil things, the things that actually don't promote life, but instead promote vanity, putting yourself up above other people, not having to work, believing that you're all done with life, and it doesn't give us happiness. It's all a lie. And we should be able to see it. This is what Jesus has come to destroy. Is to destroy this evilness that keeps us apart. That stifles life. So that we don't like one another. So that we won't be with one another. To heal where there are grievances in the past. To bring us together in things that are true. In things that come from God himself. As the source of every good. These are things that you can be certain will be given to you when you ask for these things in Jesus' name, because these are the very things that Jesus has come to give us, to destroy these dark and evil things and instead give us light and a good conscience before God. Ask for these things from God. In Jesus' name, He'll give them to you. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.